So good to see everyone. So good to have this this opportunity to speak to you. I one of the many effects of 2020 is that I guess for the first time, probably since I was about 20 years old, I haven't preached this year. So the first time I've stood up to preach a sermon. I don't think when I preached here last, the new year had turned yet. I think it was before. And that was actually the last time I got up and preached, was this time, about this time last year, I think. Never had an opportunity to the early part of this year, before the pandemic started, and then and the year has been what it's been. And so we've not had any other men actually preach for us. Mark, our regular preacher, has preached every sermon that we've had since then. I have done some teaching and taught some lessons over Zoom. But this is the first time in quite a while that I've stood up to preach in this way, in the way that feels right. And so it feels very, very good to be able to do this. Now, that's not great news for you all, of course. That's been so long since I've been able to preach. I got a lot to say. And I mean, in 2020 especially, there's so much to talk about, right? There are so many things that we could make a sermon about. And of course, this time of year, there's so many things to talk about as well. But don't worry, I've only put together about four or five lessons into one, so it won't be too bad. Now, as I was thinking about this lesson, I had several ideas. I even had a lesson that I taught last year. One of the few. I actually only preached a couple of times last year as well, just by chance. One of the lessons that I did last year actually fit very well with the new year and so on. But as I was thinking about it, I couldn't get this sort of thought out of my mind, this idea of abundant living or abundant life, and particularly in the sort of circumstances that we may be living in right now. Amid the chaos of our time, the fear certainly that is around us, and yes, even the death that is around us. I said to turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 9. It's a passage that so many of us will know. But when I read it, I can't help but think of this past year, this 2020. Beginning at verse 9 of Ecclesiastes 9, Solomon writes here, "Live joyfully with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life, which he has given you under the sun. All your days of vanity, for that is your portion in life, and in the labor which you perform under the sun. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might, for there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you are going. I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to men of understanding, nor favor to men of skill, but time and chance happen to them all. For man does not know his time, like the fish taken in a cruel net, like birds caught in a snare. So the sons of men are snared in an evil time when it falls suddenly upon them." I can't help when I read that verse to think of the times that perhaps we are living in now. And while we may want to live joyfully in the world and to labor, as the writer says, in whatever way we can, time, chance, and death have taken much of that from us. And I think we feel to some degree ensnared in an evil time. Between the virus and in this country our election and the tensions and the turmoil and the masks and the distance between us and the loneliness and the despair and the fear that I think far too many feel right now. We certainly can feel that this kind of evil time has fallen upon us. And as we wait for science and the medical establishment and our government to save us from all of this, which of course they can't, there's a personal thought that comes to my mind. And this actually predates 2020. And I know that most of you know this story, at least in broad strokes, and many of you know the details. But if you'll bear with me, I couldn't help but kind of think back on this. as I was thinking about this year. You know, I should probably be dead. I know that sounds like a stark thing to say. And actually, when we think about it, we may all be able to say the same thing, right? In some sense, perhaps all of us should have already met our time. For me in particular, I probably should have passed in 2019 from pneumonia. A doctor today would disagree with this. They would say, no, you didn't have a severe form of pneumonia. We can fix that right up. But 100 years ago, if not 50 or 70 years ago, there's a really good chance I wouldn't have made it last year in the circumstances I was in. I got an uncommon and atypical bacterial strain of pneumonia. I don't know where I got it, maybe in New York, maybe from my brother or my nephew who were very sick around New Year's. And, you know, they were healthier than me, so they may have been walking around with walking pneumonia and gave it to me. Whatever it was, I don't know where I got it. But I developed a very bad case of what I thought was bronchitis in mid-January. So I went to urgent care. They checked me out. And they agreed that like often before had happened to me, I had bronchitis. And they and I had been there before. They gave me the usual antibiotic and steroids to knock that out. But it just got worse. Until one day I was very feverish and throwing up. And I went to my normal doctor as opposed to going to the urgent care. Maybe that's what I should have done in the first place. And she was convinced that I had the flu. Absolutely convinced of it. Now, she sent me to have chest x-rays done, and the radiologist who read the chest x-ray read it, and I saw the report myself. This was just a couple days before I was admitted to the hospital. The report from the radiologist said, no pneumonia. Bronchitis. That's what the radiologist, he agreed. So I was stuck with the antibiotic that the urgent care had given me that wasn't working. And I took some Tamiflu, and I didn't get any better. And so a few days later, on a Sunday morning, I still had a fever and a horrible headache and nausea. And so we called the doctor. Thankfully, she took the call on a Sunday morning. And she said, go to the ER. And I did, and thankfully, they figured it out. They said, oh, you have pneumonia. And so they admitted me into the hospital and you know, they said, hey, this is an atypical pneumonia. And if you don't know the phrases, you know, atypical pneumonia usually is less severe than what they call typical pneumonia. And so the doctors admitted me. They said, oh, it's a couple days. We'll have you out of here. No problem. And they really made me very assured. And I thought, well, good. You know, I felt really bad and but they said this will take care of things. Well, about the third night in, I actually felt worse. And they'd been pumping me full of all sorts of stuff. And of course, time just needed to take its passage. And they added another antibiotic. Maybe that's the thing that did the trick. And the next night or so, my fever kind of broke. And thankfully, I started to recover. But you know, when I think back on that, I mean, there are a lot of lessons you could preach from that story itself. But I only want you to just think of your reaction to that story I just told you about what happened to me. I just want you to think honestly about your reaction to it. And particularly your honest reaction to the doctors and the medicine that I dealt with there. Because you know, my inclination, and I talk to people like this about the story. My inclination is to hear that story and to think, well, you know, the medical profession almost killed me. They almost killed me. Because, I mean, think about it. Had the urgent care done their job, they would have realized that I didn't have bronchitis, I had pneumonia. Because what they had actually done was the antibiotic they gave me to treat the bronchitis, it would have treated typical pneumonia had I had typical pneumonia. But it didn't treat the strain of pneumonia that I had, this atypical strain. And so I went days and days taking the wrong medicine as that pneumonia just kept building and getting worse and worse in my right lung. And so I could look at the doctors, the radiologists who misread my x-ray, all these things. I could say, you all put me in the hospital. That's one way to look at it. But I actually think the right way to look at it is to actually say that the medical profession saved my life. Now, they did it in a roundabout way, I understand. They could have done it much more easily. But do you see the way our modern minds work? How we take for granted these antibiotics that the doctors could give to me that could heal me? As I said before, 100 years ago, or certainly 200 or 300 years ago, I mean, maybe with the right rest and care, my body could have recovered from it. Maybe. There's a good chance I would have passed. I would have been 46 years old. And I would have passed away. And by the way, that was quite normal 200 years ago. That you would get pneumonia and you would pass away. We are one of the few generations, one of the very few generations of human beings who have experienced this. Who can look at a situation like this and say, oh, the doctors, they almost killed me. When in fact, they saved me. Ultimately. And you know, when I think about this in the context of where we are today, right? I mean, look. In my case, there was this pneumonia shouldn't have killed me probably in a normal, but for whatever reason, time and chance got me, right? This thing that probably wouldn't kill most people might have killed me. Sounds familiar, right? I mean, we have a virus right now that doesn't kill most people that get it. It kills some, though. And that time and chance, it is going to come for all of us. And in my case, the blessing of modern medicine at least helped to save me. Of course, I give all the glory to God. Modern medicine is here because of Him. He gave us the ability to have the medicines that we have. It is all to His glory. And there's no doubt that the prayers of Christians and loved ones absolutely helped me. But I think those antibiotics helped too. I know they did. They helped this body to recover. But where we should know some obvious history and be deeply grateful to the men and women who have the skill and the knowledge they have, and again, more so to the God who made this progress possible, we take this blessing for granted. We demand all sorts of things, right? Healthcare is a right. We sue doctors. Some people might have told me, hey, you should sue. You shouldn't have racked up all those medical bills. You know, it was... We sue because this modern blessing is not administered perfectly, doesn't give us the outcome we think we deserve. We think that governments can somehow prevent the spread of a horrible infectious disease while keeping us off safely fed and having all the comforts we need to make our isolation fun and fulfilling. And we take for granted that we should just live to be 80 or 90. So there's so much evidence to the contrary, all around us, all the time. Science and prosperity and the relative peace that we live in today have fooled us about this basic fact of life, that we are fragile and that we die. Knowing this, knowing what we live in and live amidst, knowing that throughout time it wasn't pneumonia, it was an epidemic, it was the flu, it was an accident, it was an infection, it was violence from someone else that would have killed us and taken us from this life so much earlier than perhaps we have the blessing to live in today, because we do have relative peace compared to the way most of humanity has lived throughout time. I know it seems like a dangerous and violent time right now, in some ways for us. Who have grown up, frankly, so privileged to live in a peaceful time and in a peaceful place. But death took its toll. in so many ways and was a daily reminder for our ancestors in the past. Now we know as Christians that it is sin that actually separates us from God and brought our fragility and our susceptibility to death into the center of life. That happened way back in the garden, where sin drove them out of the garden and they realized they were naked and fragile and susceptible to all sorts of things. To the point that the first brothers ended their relationship in murder. And the world became so full of violence that God decided to wipe man from the earth. But here's the thing. Our supposedly primitive ancestors, they seem to have understood all this much better than we do. Or at least than some of us do. And they knew death and chaos held sway in this life and did not live under the sometimes utopian delusions that we do about the difficult truths of life. Living more fully in this truth, they seem to have better frameworks for dealing with life and its difficulties than we do, especially mentally and spiritually. In fact, as we have developed the means to better deal with these hard truths of life in a physical sense, with medicine and science and other know-how, we have lost touch with the spiritual truths and the worldview frameworks we need to really live amidst this chaos and fear and death. As an aside, we experienced this on the way up. Our cell phones didn't work yesterday for this long stretch. And it was some chaos for us. 4 hours on the road without cell coverage. We survived. And we're here. But we consider these modern blessings to be things that work, right? And they do seem to usually work, which is really amazing when you think about it. But too many of us place our faith in the technology of the modern world to find the solutions we need. It's usually physical things like pills and therapies and diet and techniques for daily life. So many other things that are creeping into our lives to cope in this world of pain, sorrow, and death. Many seem to even think, in some way soon we'll overcome death in this life. Did you know that? I mean, there are people who think this. They're transhumanists, they call themselves. They think that we're going to plug ourselves into something or put a bunch of machines and metal in our bodies and we're just going to live forever. We're going to overcome death. There are many who have put their faith in this. But death and its offshoots, time and chance and chaos, they reign in this life. They affect all and they come for all of us sooner or later. Death hangs over this life undeniably and unstoppably. Over in chapter 12 of Ecclesiastes, the writer says, "Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come and the years draw near when you say, 'I have no pleasure in them.'" He goes on to say in verse 6, "Remember your Creator before the silver cord is loosed or the golden bowl is broken, the pitcher shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the well. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. Vanity of vanity," says the preacher. "All is vanity." Well, with this very bleak view, and I know it sounds very bleak, And to our modern world and to so many in this world, it is very bleak. We need to understand this. Well, what is the point of life? Well, as I say here, I know this sounds silly almost, but living is the point of being alive. Well, what do I mean by that? Well, I don't mean that breathing is the point of being alive, right? It's really living in the world. Now, this has, of course, been a challenge for us this year, hasn't it? The feeling is that we're not really living right now. We are restrained to our homes. Again, we have these masks on and we have to keep this distance from one another. We want to shake hands and we want to hug and we want to really live together, right? And in so many ways we can't. Well, we can't forget. We cannot forget in what we're going through right now that the point of being alive is really living in this way. I fear that many are going to forget it. I have to be honest with you. Now, I don't know if you heard about this, but in Great Britain, when they did the lockdowns, this was probably back in May or June or something, and they were thinking about lifting the lockdowns, there was a poll taken, and a pretty big majority of the Brits wanted the lockdowns to continue. They were loving it. They're getting 80% of their salary, and they love sitting at home and being locked in their homes. Now, I have to be honest with you, I feel that way too sometimes. I'm very introverted, so there's something appealing about that. But I know that's not the way we're supposed to live. It's just not the way we're supposed to live. And it's a little scary that so many would answer in a poll that that's what they want, is to keep living like that. That's simply not the purpose of life. Evolution asks us to view this life as being about survival, right? That merely being alive is the fundamental thing in the universe. That's what an evolutionary viewpoint says. That's it. That's what drives everything. It's just this fundamental desire to live. We have to fight back against that. We have to fight back against that. First of all, where does that desire even come from? The evolutionist has no explanation. But a materialist worldview informed by evolution would say that preserving life is the most important thing in all of life, even at the expense of real living. But the case for truly living being more important is an easy one to make now. Shouldn't it be? In the midst of what we're going through, shouldn't it be an easy case to make? Turn back to chapter 9 of Ecclesiastes. I don't want to leave anyone with a misunderstanding here. To be sure, physical life, being alive, is a great blessing. And the world is full of physical blessings from God. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 2 says, "All things come alike to all. One event happens to the righteous and the wicked, to the good, the clean, the unclean, to him who sacrifices and him who does not sacrifice. As is to the good, so is to the sinner. He who takes an oath is he who fears an oath. This is an evil in all that is done under the sun. That one thing happens to all. Truly the hearts of the Son of Man are fully evil. Madness is in their hearts while they live, and after that they go to the dead. But for him who is joined to all the living, there is hope. For a living dog is better than a dead lion." He goes on to say in verse 7, "Go eat your bread with joy and drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already accepted your works. Let your garments always be white and let your head lack no oil." The truth of the matter is, being alive is better than not. It's an incredible blessing. And the truth is, I guess in a roundabout way, those who seek to prolong their life, who are so far separated from God, they have the right instinct, right? I mean, they do need their days prolonged so they can reconnect with God, so that they can come back into a relationship with Him. But we simply cannot forget that the reason that we're alive, the real reason that we're alive, is twofold. It's to live well in the sight of God in this life, and to live eternally with Him. The hope that the Ecclesiastes writer here is talking about is not the hope that I get to breathe a few more days longer. No, it is to live well in the sight of God and to live with Him eternally. Of course, God is so good and life is so full of wonder and blessing to make us happy that we can kind of jump from one temporary happiness to another. You know, from a show we like on Netflix to a good book, to a gourmet coffee, to some emotionally satisfying angry judgment of others on social media, to watching cute dog or cat videos online, to filling some good old Schadenfreude over the latest celebrity gossip, and on and on, right? You just think of all the things you can string together in your life to make you feel good and happy temporarily. And the truth is, those are blessings from God. God has given us just all of this blessing and satisfaction that we can find in this life. It's amazing. But this is an illusion. We fool ourselves into thinking we are living deep lives of joy and satisfaction. When deep joy and satisfaction does not come from those things. It simply does not. We know this. We know this, and deep down we know it. And this is why we live with such fear. We live with such fear. In earthly terms, life is about being with other people in broad community, not virtual ones, but ones with real flesh and blood people in neighborhoods and places of work and places of play, even in churches, of course. For the spiritual purpose of living out the second great commandment, loving our neighbors. And you know, if there's anything as Christians that perhaps we should feel really constrained about in 2020, is that we haven't been able to love our neighbors the way we know that God wants us to. The way that Jesus envisioned that we would. So if you're feeling a lot of frustration, I am, over 2020, make that the focus of your frustration. Why? Well, because then when we do get to go out again, it won't be because you get to do some of the things. You get to go to the ball game. You get to do that stuff. That's fine. That's great. But it's mostly because we want to be out in the world loving our neighbors as ourselves. One of the many traps of the materialist view of the world is nihilism. The view that life is without meaning. And of course, this makes sense in their own trapped little worldview. If we are only atoms and chemicals, then maybe there is no point to life. If we are only these evolved things predetermined by all the reactions that happened before us in a long chain, then maybe there is no real meaning or intrinsic value in life. And the best that we can do is make up some kind of fragile meaning for ourselves. Now again, I'll tell you, you will look around and you will see this. There are some people who are calling this the meaning crisis in our world today, and I think it's absolutely there. People are living lives that lack real meaning and value. At a cultural level, as Christianity loses its importance, we are seeing a breakdown of meaning. And taking its place are vacuums of doubt and despair, or false systems of meaning in the forms of ideologies that try to give people meaning in their life. Thankfully, and this is what we need to believe as Christians, thankfully as Christians, we have meaning just delivered to us. Just embedded in this world. Paul tells us that we can see the Godhead in the creation. We have His Word that gives us meaning and purpose at every turn of life. And in fact, I think that if we study His Word closely enough, we can come to see meaning in the most mundane things in life. Deep meaning that God has given to us. As I said before, these were actually things that some of our ancient ancestors actually understood very well. We've lost it. We need to seek to rediscover it, both for ourselves and so we can share these things with others. Well, I've run out of time here. And I told you I had a lot to say. But I do want us to see that living in the time we are, there is this great upheaval. Time and chance and chaos and fear, they happen to us. And so I just want to leave you with this. And you can just jot these things down and think about them and meditate. There's nothing here that you haven't heard before. There's nothing here that's new to you. So I'm just gonna give you a chance to write these things down and think about them. About how it is that we truly live an abundant life. Well, first, absolutely, we must seek it. And the writer of Ecclesiastes tells us that. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. This is not something that you decide to do at the very end, though if that's your place in life, then that's wonderful. But for those of you that are younger here, remember this in your youth, and you can live an abundant life for all of the years of your life. Jesus said that he came to give life and to give it more abundantly in John chapter 10. Do not put faith in material belongings or in science. Do not do this. Again, I know it's a simple lesson, right? It's so obvious. But it's the very problem that we face today. It's the very problem that we face today. You look at most of the anxiety and the things that are just tearing at people in this world, and they're fighting over material things. That's ultimately what it comes down to. That's what our politics is all about, is just people fighting over material things. If we could get past that, if we could understand that that's not where our faith is, our faith isn't in some scientist who's going to fix this virus so we can get back to going to Starbucks as much as we want, or whatever it is, or going to the movies, or whatever. No, we don't need those things. We put our faith in God. And we can live amidst the chaos and the fear abundantly. Seek meaning and purpose, the meaning and purpose that God has given. You know, in Philippians 4, verse 8, Paul tells us so importantly that there are things we should dwell on, and these things are good, and they are right, and they are of good report, and they are virtuous, and he's telling us that all of those things are real. Okay? Don't fall for some philosopher who tells you, oh, goodness isn't real, it's just whatever you think at this given moment so that you can survive, or whatever they might say. No, Paul is telling us these things are real. There is real meaning, there is real purpose in this world, but we must seek it. We must think about it. And of course it begins with the Word. Live unafraid. Live unafraid of chaos and death. So this is the hard one, right? This is the hard one in so many ways for us. I've had a lot of fear over this past year. I have feared for my life and for the lives of others. I have feared that I would lose my job. I've been very blessed. Though my job, my work life is in total chaos right now, I'm still blessed that I have a job. And so I don't take that for granted. I know that's a wonderful blessing right now. There are those who are in much worse shape than that. But we must seek to live unafraid of this. If I were to lose my job, I should face it with no fear. Because I'm still living an abundant life in Christ. No matter what my financial situation is, no matter what chaos comes my way. And to do this, we must fear God. You know, if we will fear God, if we will put our fears and our beliefs up here with Him, you know, then all these little fears down here, they'll fall into place. They really will. They really will. But the problem is we spend too much time fearing the ones who can hurt our bodies. And as Jesus says, not the one who can destroy our body and our soul. He's the one we have to fear, and it will put all these other fears into perspective for us. We must seek eternal life through Him. You know, when you don't think there's eternal life, then you live a different way. You just do, right? When you think that the most important thing is I have to stay alive today, just think of how that's going to mean you're going to live, how selfishly you're going to live. How self-centered your life is going to be. No, God has given us through His Son eternal life, and that's what we need to focus on. Then you can live abundantly. If you don't believe there's eternal life out there, your life will not be abundant. It's just telling you, that's the way it is. Seek and have faith that in Christ we can have eternal life. Let's see. I'm already way over. This one I could talk about for hours. I didn't even put a verse by this one. But we need to really live in His love and His grace. Really, that word really is the important part, right? This is what our world needs right now. It needs the love of God. It needs the grace of Jesus Christ. That's what the world needs. That's what social media needs. That's what our politics needs. That's what all of it needs. And we are the ones who should be bringing it. We should not be presenting ourselves to the world any other way. We should be presenting ourselves as those who really live in the love and grace of God. And we live through self-sacrifice. Jesus came to this world to give us the example, the basic example, that we must give up what we have. We must be willing to forfeit all of it for those that we love. And thankfully for us, in the case of Jesus, He loved all of us. So that's what He did. He sacrificed Himself for all of us. That is the abundant life. That is why His name is now above all names, right? As Paul tells us in Philippians 2. Because He came and He experienced what we do to the point of death on the cross, a cruel and awful death for us. That's the key. We will live abundantly if we are willing to sacrifice ourselves, just as Jesus did for us. Whatever you need this morning, you need to come to Jesus. You need to understand that He died for you. If you're a Christian and you need to repent and be restored, we invite you to do that. We can pray for you. If you're not a Christian, lay down your life for Him. Come in baptism, in repentance, believing in Him, putting your faith in Jesus, and you have that hope of eternal life. You can live this abundant life. Whatever you need, we ask you to stand now, or come forward now to stand.